Let me take just a moment to welcome each one here tonight. And again, I want to say to those who are visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. We have come here tonight to worship God, to glorify His name. And then we also want to build each other up spiritually. You know, we live in a difficult world, a world that is not at all kind to God or to God's cause, to His Word. And man has always been rebellious. And so it's up to us, if we believe in God, if we love God, it's up to us to know what is right, to follow God's will, and understanding we are going to be judged by that. I want to apologize. I made the comment this morning that there would be a part two, and there will be a part two to the lesson this morning. But evidently I did not make it clear that part two will be next Sunday morning. And so maybe that is an old bait and switch kind of a tactic. I don't know. But anyway, part two of our lesson from this morning will be next Sunday morning. And I believe that the lesson will stand on its own. If you were not here this morning, you can still benefit entirely from the lesson next Sunday morning. So I would certainly encourage you to come and be here for that. We're talking about the idea that we must become like children of God, or like children, rather, in humility, and that anyone who causes a child to sin or to stumble, it would be better for that person to have a millstone hung around his neck and tossed into the sea. And so that will be our study next week. Again, we're going to talk about some of the specific ways in which we can cause a child to study, both a child of this world as well as a child of God. As I said a few moments ago, we are responsible for the things that we believe in. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, after Solomon had written down all that he had learned in his life, all that he learned about things like riches and power and wealth, a man who could literally satisfy every desire, and he set about in many ways to do that. And so he is concluding his remarks about life. And remember, time and again, he has made the point that the things we seek after, so often they're empty, they're vanity. And so in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise men said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, why are we here? Is it to just enjoy the wants and the desires that we have? Is it to fulfill every animal appetite, every lust? What is it? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so God knows it all. God knows everything we do, everything we think. There's nothing hidden from His eyes. And again, we look in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 14, and the Apostle Paul makes the point that we are going to be held accountable. In verse 12 of Romans 14, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And then the passage read just a moment ago from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, in the context, he's talking about how we need to look forward to and groan after the spiritual things. And he tells us in verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by Him." And so Paul says, really our longing, our desire, our goal is to be present with the Lord. And clearly he was talking about physical death. He was talking about the time when he could leave this life and enjoy all of the blessings prepared for him. That's what he's talking about. But then he goes on to say, whether we are present or absent, all that we do, our labor, is to be accepted of him, of Jesus Christ. In other words, his focus and his attention in this life was to be pleasing to God, because he understood something. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so God is going to judge us. The things we do in this body, the way we live our lives. And again, when you go back and you compare this with the book of Ecclesiastes, what you find, according to the wise man, is that all of the interests of this world really mean nothing in comparison to serving God, in comparison to the eternal future. We are going to be judged. We are going to be judged. And Paul also talks about the idea of confidence. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, the confidence that he had is that it would be better to be absent from this physical body and to be with Jesus Christ. I'm well aware of the fact that there are many people who are confident in their spiritual condition, regardless of what they believe. The atheist is confident there is no God. The Jew is confident that the Messiah is yet to come, that the Messiah will, in fact, establish an earthly kingdom. Islam is confident that Muhammad is the prophet to follow. And when you look at the Christian world, and we use that broadly, whatever it is that people believe in, they are confident for the most part. They believe that their actions will in fact garner them salvation, that they will enjoy God's blessing. When will I know for sure that my faith and my choices are in fact in harmony with God's will? I know this, that there are going to be people on the day of judgment who are surprised, who are shocked, who cannot believe that God is not pleased with them. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so he's talking about those who acknowledge him, who call out to him, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone who does that will in fact enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of God, they are the ones. In verse 22, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, look at all that we did for you. And again, I think the idea is we were confident that we were doing the works that you wanted us to do. We were trying to proclaim your name. We were trying to glorify your name. We called upon you to those who were lost. We told them about all that you did for us, how you left heaven, how you came and you lived on this earth in the form of man. You suffered. You were put to death on the cross. You arose the third day. And you ascended back into heaven. God, we told people about you. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How do I know that I am not one of these? How do I know that what I believe is in fact the truth? And I guess ultimately, we will find out on the day of judgment. Because again, there are so many people in the world who think they are doing right. It is undeniable, indisputable, that some are going to be lost. That some are going to be surprised. And so, on that final day of judgment, as I stand before God and I give an account of my life, the things I've done in this body, I will know. I will know. And what I want you to realize is, Jesus makes the point that he did not come to judge. The reason he came was to be the sacrifice. But at the same time, even though he did not come to judge, he also makes clear that the word that he spoke, it will be our judge. It will be our judge because it comes from the Father. It will be our judge because it comes from the one who has all authority. And so I am then responsible to the Word of God. Every person sins against God. And make no mistake, we are lost because of our sin. We are not lost because we misunderstand the gospel. We are lost before that time. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul just simply makes the statement in verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in fact, if you go back a little bit earlier in verse 9, he poses a question, because remember, the book of Romans was really written both to the Jew and to the Greek. In verse 1, he talks about really the immoral lives of many pagans. In chapter 2, he points out to the Jews, well, you're no better because a lot of what you did is hypocritical. You didn't keep the law. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And so here in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one, he says. And so we are all in the same boat. If we are at the age of accountability, and if we have the sense that holds us accountable then to God's will, at some point we sin. And we are not righteous on our own. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We sin against God. And in fact, God is the one who provides us an opportunity. God is the one who gives us a chance by having his son pay the price. Go to chapter 5 of the book of Romans. In verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God has given us all that opportunity. Jesus died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The grace of God is extended to all people while they are sinners, while they are alienated from God. But he also gives us a revelation of will that we are to follow. Earlier in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is revealed. The good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is revealed in the gospel. We are responsible to understand that. If you look in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, many turn to this and they suggest it teaches a Calvinistic predestination. In other words, God chooses for us who will be saved, who will be lost. But that is not at all the case. He does talk about a predestination. First of all, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesseth us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so people say, look, even before the world was created, God knew who would be lost, who would be saved. He has chosen for us. The problem is, that is not what the passage says. What did he choose? Who would be in him? Yes, he chose this before the foundation of the world. But notice, what he chose is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose a character. He chose the kind of person who would be saved. Having predestined, he says in verse 5, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All of that is true. God has made us accepted. But how did he do that? In him we have redemption through his blood. There you go. How have we been made accepted? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now listen, this is important. What brings all of this together? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. All of this was accomplished by God making known the mystery of his will. Listen in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, talking about trusting in Jesus. In whom ye also trusted, after God came into your heart and convicted it. Is that what it says? After the Holy Spirit came upon you and turned your heart to God. Is that what it says? In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What did they believe? Well, they certainly believed in Jesus Christ. But what they believed about Jesus, and what they believed about this mystery, was the word. It was the gospel. It is what was preached. Go a little bit later, or rather, come back to the book of Romans, chapter 10. And I want you to listen to what Paul says here. in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." What's holding them up? "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Okay, it's not a matter of zeal, enthusiasm, but not according to knowledge. You see, their zeal was not based on truth. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And then he goes on and he talks about the fact that we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall be saved in thy heart and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we confess and we believe. But we believe what has been revealed. We believe the information God has given us. I realize people do not agree with me on many things. I certainly do not claim to have all of the answers, but what I do say is that God is going to hold me accountable for the things that I believe in. And I am not ashamed of those principles, those teachings. Faith, in verse 17, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I freely acknowledge that the atheist has a belief system or a faith system that denies God. I freely acknowledge that the Jews who think the Messiah is yet to come, that the Messiah will in fact reestablish their kingdom here upon this earth, that they base that on an understanding, that they base that on a system of information. And again, I freely admit that Muslims have a faith. And they base their faith on a system. And all who claim to be Christians say that they base their faith on a system. And that's right. No different from me. But you see, we are accountable for the things that we believe in. Is it even possible for the atheist to be right in any of the religious beliefs or faiths in the world? Is it even possible that there is no God and yet we have religion? A religion that puts a trust in God and in Jesus? Of course not. We see how they oppose each other. Is it possible that Judaism and Christianity can coexist? No, it's not possible. Either Jesus has come or he has not come. Is it possible for Islam and the Christian faith to coexist? No, it's not. But neither is it possible for the many different ideas about Christian faith and about religion and about Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. It's not possible for all of those that are contrary to each other, that oppose each other, to come together. It's not possible that they are all right and correct. And so I freely admit, I am in the same boat as everyone else. I have a belief system. It is my belief system. It is what I have concluded. It is what I have come to accept as being right. But again, one thing I know is that there is no excuse for being wrong. And God is going to hold me accountable for the things that I believe in. I want us all to realize there will come a day when I will know with absolute surety whether or not the things I believed in were right in the sight of God. And you will too. Every person who's ever lived upon the face of this earth and reached the age of accountability, sinned against God, every single one of us will come to know whether we were right. I find no comfort in the fact that some are going to be wrong, many are going to be wrong, most are going to be wrong. I'm certainly not so proud and arrogant to think that it's not possible that I am wrong. And so that spurs my study. But what it does also, you see, because I have such a strong faith in God's Word and God's revelation. I believe it above anything man says. Now, again, granted, the conclusions are the conclusions that I've made. But I do believe that the Bible has the answer, and I do believe it is God's will for us. It is what God wants us to do. How can we possibly read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? All Scripture, talking about this, of course, at the time of this writing, all Scripture had not been given yet. But this was probably Paul's last epistle. It was going to be the end of his writing. Others would come yet. But he says all Scripture. And again, these are things that are recognized by the inspired teachers. You know, much of the Old Testament, or at least when you look at the different books, most of the books, many of the books, are quoted or referred to in the New Testament. It's fairly easy to figure out what Scripture is. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word there, perfect, be perfect, means complete, finished. In other words, the Word of God is very capable of making us all that God wants us to be. For us to be a finished product in our lives and the way that we live. And so, I have enough faith in the Bible to realize that it is understandable. It is the guide. It is the sole guide. And I am accountable for it. And if I do not understand it, and I do not understand it to a point where I am lost, the blame is on me. It's not on God. The Bible was written for the common person. It was written for the everyday man in the early New Testament time. It was not written to appeal necessarily to the elite, to those who were well educated. It was written in a way that the common person, the man who went out and plowed the field, the man who went out and shepherded the sheep, where he could understand it. And so I am convinced we can as well. I will wake up on the other side of eternity one day. I will be saved or I will be lost. At that point in time, I will know with absolute surety how I handled the Word of God. Did I handle it aright? Or did I fail to understand? That's why we need to continue to study. I'm not willing to say it doesn't matter. I'm not willing to say we can't know, because I think we can. So if you're not a Christian, I want you to know exactly what God has said about that. First of all, as we've already stated, we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Second, in that state of sin, we are lost. But God has given us hope through His Son. If you want to know what to do, read the book of Acts. See what they did. You will see that they believed. In Acts 2, they were cut, they were pricked in their heart. And those who gladly received His word that same day were added about 3,000 souls. They asked a question to Peter. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's all we have to say about it. That's what you need to do. It's not difficult to understand. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, please understand that you can lose your salvation. Make your life right with Him. Come back. Confess your sins, as we read in the book of 1 John chapter 1. Do as Peter told Simon the sorcerer, pray to God And of course, Simon asked Peter to pray on his behalf. And we're willing to do that. If you need the help and the prayers of this congregation, we would be happy to pray for you. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand.